Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and pray, Father, that as a result of our time in your word this morning, that our hearts would be drawn closer to you. Because we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I will tell you, before we even get started here, that if you saw the title last week, supposed to be exalted, and I was going to focus on the glorified Christ. But after I started writing, and this is just the way things happen sometimes, I started writing, and it came out a little bit different. So we're going to focus on one particular line in that prayer of Paul's. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But first, I want you to turn your Bibles. You know, we're a small group this morning, and I'm hoping that everyone knows their Bibles well enough to find your way around. So I'd like you to go, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Would you do that with me for just a moment? 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a great verse for husbands. And when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, which is going to be a while, we're probably going to look at this verse in Peter once again. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. When we get to Ephesians 5 and talk about marriage, we'll probably look at this, but 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, and focus on, this is husbands, husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I got to tell you, I wish with all my heart, not just, this is not fluff and stuff, this is serious. I wish with all my heart that someone would have shown me this verse and explained it to me when I was a young man, even before I got married. Peter's telling us, and I believe it's true, that one of the most important things a husband needs to do, in fact, must do, listen to me carefully, is study his wife. Take the time before you get married and throughout your marriage to know her particular disposition. We looking at a preacher this week talking about everyone's different dispositions and temperament. I had no idea that there were so many different types of temperament. I don't know. You know, I didn't. Nobody told us about temper. There's you're choleric, or you're phlegmatic, or you're melancholy, and I forget what the other one is, you know, or something like that. And it doesn't mean any of them are good or bad. It just means everybody has a different temperament and a personality. And I had no idea. I had no idea that the difference between men and women was more than just physical. I'm serious. I didn't. Did you? I mean, did you know that it's not just a physical thing? There's more to it in our differences. I believe that one of the absolute essentials in premarital counseling is to help couples understand these differences. That's why I never marry anybody unless they go through premarital counseling. And we always deal with the differences. I mean, basic, general, I mean, you can't pinpoint every, but basically the general differences between men and women. If you've never done it before, this Valentine's Day is a great day to start studying, understanding. She's not you, and she doesn't think like you. And ladies, the same way with your guy. You know, he's not you, and he doesn't think like you. Debbie and I were talking this week, and it's amazing. I mean, because you're thinking, why don't people think the way I think? Why didn't she think the way I think? And she's thinking the same thing. Why didn't he think the way I think? And the reason is because we're different. And so you can save yourself a lot of heartache if you take the time to study those differences. Learn her aspirations, and what she enjoys, what she loves, what she hates, what her love language is. We've talked about that before. Gary Chapman, you know, the five love languages. And by the way, he's going to be in Westminster, I think, like the first weekend or two in April at a church in Westminster. Just a one-day thing on marriage, Dr. Gary Chapman is. I think at Crosswinds, if you're familiar with Westminster, it's the church there that's by the rescue mission there on Luckaball Mill Road, I think. So it's like the first or second weekend in April. And I think it would be well worth going, one-day thing. I know that Dennis Rainey has I think it's in York or Harrisburg this weekend, a weekend to remember. But learn what her love language is. And how important, listen to me, how important talking and listening is to her. Because why? Because for most guys, talking is not as important. You remember, I know I've told you this before, illustrations. Remember, years ago, it's a beer commercial, please forgive me, it's a beer commercial on television, but it's split screen. This couple goes out on a date, you know, and it's a split screen, and the girl comes back, and she's telling her room, how'd the date go? Oh, man, it was this and that, and she just goes right on. The date was this, and this, and she's just going on. Bottom screen. Guy comes in, his roommate or whatever in college says, how was the date? It was good. That's it. There's the difference. See, there's a difference here. For most men, saying as few words to express is what's important, but for your wife, talking and listening is how important relationships are to her, safety and security are to her. For example, and you can say, what does that have to do with this, with the Bible, and what does that have to do with Ephesians? And I'll get to that in just a second. Never, ever get her anything as a special gift for Valentine's Day or Christmas or her birthday that you have to plug in. Seriously. Never get her anything. You think getting her a new electric frying pan or a crock pot is a special gift. It's not. Those are things that you do corporately together. You do not give it as a, you buy those things together. She wants you to know her. She doesn't want to be taken for granted. She needs to know how special she is to you every day. So guys, and just guys, just a second. If you got her a Hallmark card, that's great. That's great. If you haven't given it to her yet, don't yet. Open that card up and write your own note in it. Better yet, write her a poem or a love letter. When's the last time, guys, you wrote your wife a love letter? Just saying. If you've already done it, think about it for next year, her birthday, whatever. That's the point of 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Understand this special, precious, priceless person God has graced you with. She wants you to know and understand her. And God wants you to as well. And ladies, that same thing is true for you. Same thing is true for you. Know your husband. He wants things that you can plug in. I'll just tell you. He wants power tools. And again, I'm going to use a commercial. It was on years ago. I think it was Home Depot. You know, this guy's looking at these power tools, all these drills. Remember that? I think it was a drill or whatever. All these drills. I mean, he's looking at this one drill. I mean, this is a mammoth drill. And he says, oh, the power. He can just feel it's in this drill. And she picks up this little tiny thing over here. It's like $12.99. She says, honey, what about this one? And he says, sometimes I don't think you know me. If you get your husband a power tool even, and it says battery powered, make sure it's a battery pack. You know, that great big thing that you plug in, and not AAA batteries, okay? So it's important that you know and understand each other. So what does that have to do with Ephesians? Everything. The title of this message is different than what I said, because again, once I started to put my thoughts on paper, it headed in a different direction. So go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to look again and zero in on verses 15, I'm going to stop at verse 17. Okay, you got it? Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. This is what Paul says. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, we talked about that last week, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. If you have a highlighter or a pen, I would highlight or underline those words. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I talked to you last week, and I believe it's true, that the Spirit here, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, because he's already told us that the moment you put your faith in Christ, if you indeed put your faith in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. So he's not praying that God would give you the Holy Spirit. And he's not talking about your human spirit. I think he's talking about an attitude or disposition, you know, that you, this desire, this moving towards learning wisdom. And if you read his prayer to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, it's a similar type of thing there. What Paul wants you to know is that you have, because the Spirit of God lives within you, you have the ability to begin to comprehend God's word and how to put it in practice in your life and be able to understand things about God. The word revelation has to do with the unveiling. You know, you're able to see and know what God is like. And what Paul is praying is that you might know that. He says in the next line, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. See? And I don't think he's praying that your hearts would be enlightened. He's talking to Christians. The Holy Spirit is in you. Your spirit or the eyes of your heart, if you will, have already been opened. Now what I want you to do is be able to comprehend. This is what Paul said. I want you to be able to comprehend and know God. This is the Father's deep desire for you. He wants you to know him. Listen to me carefully. Not just to know about him. When Peter finished his second letter, he said this, 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Listen, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've shared with you many times, if you were to go back and look at Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah 9 is sort of this running dialogue between Jeremiah and God. It begins by Jeremiah saying, Jeremiah 9, man, I wish my eyes were a river of tears. I'm just crying for my people. My heart's breaking for my people. And God breaks in a couple places in Jeremiah chapter 9. He says, listen, let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is, Jeremiah 9, verse 3, they do not know me. And in verse 6, he says, they refuse to know me. And then down in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, and I've said this many, many times, so this is old stuff for most of you. But if you haven't highlighted, circled, or underlined this, you need to do this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. See, it's easy to say, I've got so many degrees and I've got them hanging on my wall. You know, I've got a bachelor's degree and a master's degree and a doctor's degree. And he says, no. Don't glory in that. Well, I've been successful. Man, I own two homes, one here and one in wherever else, you know, and I've got a boat and all. He says, no. Don't glory in that. Well, you know, I've got power. I mean, I am in charge of a large organization, and people come to me, and I'm always being called on to be the chairman of whatever, or the president of. He said, no. See, that's not the important thing. God says, if you're going to boast in something, if you're going to glory in something, do it in this, that you know, and understand me. Or you understand and know me, he says, what I'm like. Now, this is not just intellectual knowledge. This is experiential knowledge, intuitive knowledge. This is knowing deeply, personally, the God who created you and chose you before the foundations of the world and predestined to adopt you. See, if you go back, to the beginning of chapter 1, what's he say? Let's bless God. Let's praise God. Why? Because he chose you before the foundation of the world. And he predestined to adopt you as his own child. And he accepted you and he redeemed you and he forgave you. And he's given us the ability to understand with wisdom and prudence or insight, he says. And he's given you an inheritance and he's given you the Holy Spirit and these things. So let me ask you a very personal question. Do you know him? See, I know you know about him or you wouldn't be here today. And see, my fear is, let me be honest with you. Again, we're small group this morning, and that's it's okay. But my fear is that throughout Christianity, people know about him, and they come and they sing the songs about him, and they listen to the preacher talk about him. And they think that they're cool because I've done my religious thing because it's been about God. But people don't know him. Many people have concocted their own ideas about him and created a savior of their own conception, like the one in Romans 1, 18 through 23. If you're familiar with that passage of scripture, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that they changed the image of the glorious God into an image like creatures, like animals. And, you know, and we brought God down to our level. This, you know, many of you know that I meet with a group of pastors every Thursday to pray for revival and pray for each other. One of the pastors, this is in Westminster, okay, this is in Westminster, and one of the pastors said, pray for me, there's a ministerium meeting coming up, like at the latter part, and what they want to do at the ministerium meeting in Westminster is talk about embracing Islam in the faith community, celebrating our diversity. And I went, whoa. Are you serious? Implying, and this is what the pastor in there said, the implication is that all roads lead to God, like all rivers flowing into the same ocean. And I'm saying, they don't know and understand God. Pastors of churches don't know and understand God. One of the things that bothers me is the possibility of people thinking that because they prayed a prayer or were baptized or go to church or do religious things that they really know Jesus when in fact they don't know him at all. Listen to these words by Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 7, he says in verses 21 and 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. See, they had no relationship. They had no relationship with Jesus. How many pastors and parishioners will hear those words because they created a Messiah in their own image and liking and never had a relationship with the Savior? And it grieves me. Now, obviously, there are a lot of things that we don't know about God, and we won't know this side of heaven. I mean, we've talked about this before. I mean, there's just a lot of things because how can you comprehend an infinite God? But God has revealed a lot about himself, and he has revealed himself to us in this book, our Bibles. So for a few moments, let's focus on God the Son. When Paul wrote three of his letters from a Roman jail, he had to insert something in each one about the majesty of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Like here in Ephesians 1, if you go back to those verses there again, what does he say? He said, you know, he's talking about, I want you to understand, and we're going to talk about this next week when we get into chapter 2. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. It's in you. But he doesn't stop there. He says, let me tell you what he did with you. He raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand. Jesus sat down. He's exalted. In Philippians chapter 2, doesn't he say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. You all know in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You remember, you know that passage of scripture? And he humbled himself to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things on the earth and things under the earth and things that every knee will bow and proclaim that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he reminds us that he is the creator of everything, just as John 1 and Hebrews 1 tell us, and that he has preeminence over everything in the universe because he was before everything, and in him all things consist. The author of Hebrews tells us that everything is sustained by him. Do you ever think about the wonders of creation? I mean, just little things. I'll tell you one thing that's just a little tiny thing, but it just, I marvel at it. But what keeps the world spinning on its axis? Answer is, what? Jesus. He sustains everything. Think about this. This is what I'm thinking about. Think about creation. Think of who you are. This is why I couldn't believe in evolution if I wanted to. Listen, think about this. And it's not now, but in the summertime, you go outside and you work a little bit, you're cutting grass, and what happens? Man, you break out in a sweat. Your body can put the water out through your pores to cool yourself off. But think about this. When you get in the swimming pool or a bath or walk in the rain, you don't swell up like a sponge. Your body doesn't take the water in, but it lets it out. Isn't that amazing? How's that happen? Answer, Jesus. Jesus, everything is sustained, created by Jesus. So my question is, do you know what your God is like? Jesus is the exact image, the icon of God. Listen to me carefully. Allah is not God. Muhammad is not his prophet. He may be Satan's prophet, but he is not the immortal God's prophet. Do you remember when Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father? And Jesus said to him in John 14, really? Seriously? I've hung out with you guys for over 3 years and you don't know me? Seriously? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14, 7 through 10. True Christ followers are those who know Jesus. In John 10, that great chapter on the Good Shepherd, Jesus said in verse 14, I know my sheep and they know me. When Jesus prayed his great high priestly prayer in John 17, he says in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see what he says? This is eternal life, that you might know me. That you might know thee, rather, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is connected with knowing God by knowing Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, there's this tremendous statement. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true, even Jesus Christ. John MacArthur writes, what do you mean knowing Christ? Do you mean knowing intellectually about Christ? No. That is not the verb that means to know intellectually. It is from gnosko, which means to know experimentally, or to know experientially, or to know personally, or to know by personal involvement with. You see, it's kind of like being in a relationship with someone. So you might know what their name is, you might know what their birthday is, and you might know what they like or dislike in some senses. But that's not really knowing. It's when you spend time together. And you get, and in that time you spend, you get to know, again, what we said earlier, what that person likes or dislikes, what makes their heart beat, what gets them excited, what makes them afraid. You get to know these things about each other. And you get to experience, if you're married, a oneness with that person. So that over a course of time, and we can joke about this because sometimes it's funny. I swear to you, please forgive me, I swear to you, sometimes I don't have to say anything. I just look at my wife and she says what my brain is thinking. I'm not making that up. What was that word the other day? That was a word. It was a word that we never use in a conversation. And I was thinking, what was that word? Can you remember? I wish I could. And I started to say, and she said, she said what I was going to say and used the exact word that we never use. How's that happen? I said, you're scaring me. She said, be careful what you think. See, Jesus wants you to know him that way. He doesn't want you to just know about him. You know, we know that he was born, you know, in Bethlehem through Mary, you know, his virgin came down from Nazareth. We know that whole story and that, you know, he grew up as a carpenter's son, and then when he was 30, went into ministry, and at 33, give or take, you know, he was crucified, and that his grave was found empty, he's alive, and wrote something. See, we know those things. He said, no, I want you to go beyond that. I want you to know me, the one who has come to live inside of us. He wants you to know. I'm going to finish this message by going to Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3 with me, if you would, please. Can I have somebody, a nice loud voice, read verses 7 through 11? Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Anybody? Go ahead. Amen. Thank you. Dawn, I appreciate that. Let's try to understand what Paul was saying. Paul, or as he was once known as Saul, his Hebrew name, was on a fast track at becoming, and by the way, just interrupting, to being the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Israel. And I'm sure most of you probably heard that Justice Scalia died yesterday, and probably the most conservative voice on the Supreme Court. And so our hearts go out to his family, and as our nation considers who will be his replacement, whether this year or next. But Paul was on a fast track to becoming the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Israel. If you were to go back to the first few verses of this and other places, you find that he had an impeccable pedigree. He had law degrees. He was the Pharisee and already a member of the Sanhedrin. He was zealous for God, and as such, he actually began, you know, he hated this new sect of followers of Christ and was bent on eliminating them at all costs. He was killing them and imprisoning them and torturing them. He was feared by the church, and then one day, he met Jesus. The road to Damascus, and his life was forever changed. In his testimony to Timothy, he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I just want you to stop. If you hear those words, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, he says, sometimes I think we just read this too blandly. I can feel Paul's passion in this. Man, I just want to thank Christ. Wow. Man, I just can't get over the fact that he wanted me in the ministry. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul found great grace from the one he had fought so hard against. I don't know where you were in your life before you came to faith in Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, I don't know where you were. I don't know what you've done, and I really don't want to know. but I can identify with Paul. You know, I didn't have people imprisoned or people killed, but I know what I've done and I know what I'm capable of doing, and I know the thoughts I thought and the words I said and the things that I did. And I think, what grace that God would not only want to send his son to die for me and rise again, but he'd want me to adopt me as his child and forgive me and go beyond that, and wanting me to be in the ministry. And I'm going, and Paul found great grace from the one he had fought so hard against. And his one desire now, as he wrote this letter to the Philippians, is to know the one who would choose and adopt and accept and redeem and forgive him. Paul realized that what he had tried to pour his life into didn't fill that void in his life. You see, so many people are doing that. So many people are out there trying for the glory, for the power, for the riches, for whatever. And if I just could get that thing, then I would feel satisfied. I would feel complete. And you get those things, and guess what? You don't. Solomon, who had it all, said the same thing. Ecclesiastes, what did he say? I tried everything you can think of, and I had the money to do it. There wasn't anything I denied myself. Wine, women, song, music, power, gardens, beauty, art, you name it, I did it. You know what? I'm still empty. That's what Paul says in chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. I count all this stuff as loss or rubbish. Rubbish. Kind of like the filthy rags of Isaiah 64:6. You know, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. The word that he uses here, the Greek word, skubalon, is a word. Rubbish, you see the word rubbish or something you have like, you see that? I count it all as rubbish, verse 8. The word skubalon is a word for dung, manure, excrement, feces. I could take all my things that I've done in the past and flush them down the toilet. That's what he's saying. You know what I want more than anything? Those things don't mean anything. You know what I want more than anything? The only thing that's going to satisfy that itch inside of me, the only thing, and this is what God wants with, I want to know him. I want to know him. Back in the early 80s, when contemporary Christian music was really starting to take off or starting, Steve Fry, and by today's standards, his was not contemporary Christian music. How many of you remember, Steve Fry? Anybody remember Steve Fry? Don't hear. How about Steve Green? Okay, a few hands go up. Steve Green, remember Steve Green? They sound exactly alike. In fact, they sing each other's music, and you wouldn't know just by turning it on who's what. Steve Fry put out an album in the early 80s called We Are Called. We Are Called. And in that album, in the course of it, he records a prayer and the song. I'm not going to sing it for you because I couldn't if I wanted to. It's a more of a tenor type thing, and I can't even sing solo. Dear Lord, he said, this begins as a prayer. Dear Lord, you know that I love you more than anything else in the world, and how often I want to lift my voice to sing praise to you. But so many times the busyness of my life makes you seem so far away. But deep within me, I can feel the gentle nudge of your love, and that is when I know it's all that really matters, is knowing you. And then he breaks into the song. Just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow, I know the Spirit's call, and all my worldly wanderings just melt into his love. Oh, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you. To feel your heart and know your mind. Looking in your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you more. Oh, I want to know you more. When my daily deeds ordinarily lose life and song, my heart begins to bleed. Sensitivity to him is gone. I've run the race, but set my pace and face a shattered soul. But the gentle arms of Jesus warm my hungering to be whole. Oh, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Oh, I want to know you. And I would give my final breath to know you in your death and resurrection. Oh, I want to know you more. Oh, I want to know you more. Paul wanted to know Jesus. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know Jesus so well that he thought with the mind of Christ. Do you want that? Do you want that? I want my thoughts to be his thoughts. I want to know him like that. I want to feel with the emotions of Jesus. He wanted to emulate the character of Christ, that is, with meekness and humility. You're going to talk about that when we get to chapter 4. My question is that what you want? Seriously. See, I know that so often today people go to church to be entertained. You know, we want the band and everything. And I wish we had a full band. I really do. And a praise team. And I wish we had all those things. But we don't go to church to be entertained. Our greatest desire ought to be to know Jesus, to learn more about him, so that our thoughts are his thoughts, our emotions are his emotions, our character becomes his character, or his character becomes our character. Because that's what God's will is for your life. You know that? I mean, that's what he's doing. He's doing everything he can to transform you to the image of his son. This is God's will for you. He wants you to know him as he knows you. Let me ask you a question. What does your heart feel when you see pictures of the refugees from Syria and Nigeria and Sudan, places like that? What does your heart feel? Oh, that's over there. It's not our problem. Or does your heart begin to break, saying, oh God, what can we do? What can we do? It goes beyond hearing the gospel. It goes beyond, you know, children having food for their bellies and clothes for their back as they travel thousands of miles on foot to get away from the wars. What do you feel? Paul wanted to have the same grace that Jesus had shared with him. He wanted his heart to beat in rhythm with Jesus. That's why in Philippians 1, he would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, for me to live, for me to live is Christ. I want Christ to live through me. I want to be as Christ to the people I'm ministering to. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to experience the reality of the Holy Spirit in his life, accomplishing things he never thought were possible. That's why he would tell the Ephesians that he wanted them to experience the same thing back in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to talk about that next week more. And that's why he would say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul said, you know what? Because of what Christ has done for me, because of who he is, you know what he was willing to go through? Hatred of his own people, being put to death by religious people. Paul says, you know what? In order to make Christ known, I want to identify with him. I am willing to go through whatever he went through for the sake of doing what he wanted to do. And that's communicating grace to lost people. Paul's desire was to be like Christ, to know him deeply. For Paul, it was as if he's saying, I want to partner with Jesus. I've crossed the line in the sand. I have already given up the right to my own life for the cause of Christ. I will shoulder the suffering that comes from the hatred. I will feel the grief of Jesus for the lost, the hurting, the blind, the refugees, the forgotten people that he loves. I will feel the pain of caring for the sick and the dying, the imprisoned. I want to know Jesus so deeply and personally that my very identity is wrapped up in him. F.B. Meyer wrote, F.B. Meyer was a preacher and wrote commentaries and stuff, and very much quoted back when I was in college and seminary. He says this, quote, "We may know him personally, intimately, face to face. Christ does not live back in the centuries nor amid the clouds of heaven. He is near us, with us, compassing our path and our lying down and acquainted with all our ways. But we cannot know him in this mortal life except through the illumination and teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we can surely know Christ not as a stranger who turns in to visit for the night or as the exalted king of men. There must be an inner knowledge as of those whom he counts his own familiar friends, whom he trusts with his secrets, who eat with him of his own bread. To know Christ in the storm of battle, to know him in the valley of the shadow, to know him when the solar light radiates our faces or when they are darkened with disappointment and sorrow, to know the sweetness of his dealing in bruised reeds and smoking flax, to know the tenderness of his sympathy and the strength of his right hand. All of this involves many varieties of experience on our part, but each of them, like the facets of a diamond, will reflect the prismatic beauty of his glory from a new angle." Christ is with us because his spirit lives within us. And he doesn't just want you to know about him. He wants you to know him, to have your heart beat in rhythm with his own, to desire what he desires, to shun what he would shun, to feel what he feels. I want you to smile a little bit before we wrap this thing up, and I'm already over time, please forgive me. Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge preached this years ago, and I want you to hear it as we wrap this up this morning.
The Bible says, "My king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords." That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless.
That I think you should. So do you know him? How do you do that? Let me just do this real quick with you, because this is between you and God. First of all is this: you have to make that commitment to know him, like your marriage vows, like your marriage vows. That's a commitment. Begins with Romans 12:1. That's, for example, you know, to say to God, God, I want to be yours. Everything I am, everything I'm not, I want to be yours. I'm giving myself to you, and I want to know you. That's where it begins. Number two is you study him. You study his words. You study his attitudes. You study his actions. You study his motives. You study his desires. That means you get into the scriptures. You read slowly, reflectively, and meditating on the gospels and what the Bible writers say about Jesus. Like in Philippians 2 and Hebrews, and throughout the book of Hebrews and Colossians chapter 1 and et cetera. You get in and you begin to reflect on it. What is Jesus like in every which way? You study his life. Number three is you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit to enable you to speak, to act, to think, and desire like Jesus. I want to feel, and you pray for these things. And I'm telling you, if you begin to pray on a daily basis, God, this is what I want to do. Open my eyes that I may see and think and feel the way Jesus would. And then the last thing, let me give it to you quickly, is this. You look for opportunity to partner with Jesus throughout your day and life. You understand that? That means you begin to look around your people. See, because here's what happens. You're going to be tomorrow, God willing, depending on what the weather's going to be like. If you go back, maybe some of you are going to be off tomorrow because it's a holiday, right? But what? Maybe Tuesday, whatever. What doesn't matter whether you're home or not. When you begin to look at your situation around your house, whether it's your husband or your wife or your children or your grandchildren, or when you go to work for the people that you see, often what's happening is you're thinking about all that you have to do that day. And life is about me doing my job and getting through, making a sale, or whatever else. And we miss what's going on around this. No, I'm saying to you is just to ask God to open your eyes that you may see what he sees and begin to respond the way he would respond to the people. Sometimes it's just listening when people are talking and realizing that there's a pain that their experience are going through. And if nothing else, you can just say, I don't know what you're going through, but I would like to pray for you. Little things like that. You look for opportunities to partner with him throughout the day. And if you begin to put those things into practice in your life, I promise you, you will begin to know Christ in a deeper way than you ever thought. Father, we thank you so much. So much. Just as we did earlier when we reflected on how we would say, I love you. When we think of your grace in our lives, just like Paul and 1 Timothy. God, may we never take for granted the salvation that you've given us in Christ. But may we never reduce our faith to you to just a religious practice of showing up on a Sunday when we feel like it. May the deepest longing and desire of our heart would be to know you more. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you to do anything but make a choice to God, maybe to say to God, God, that's my desire. I don't want this just to be a sermon. We'll go home, whatever we're going to do the rest of the day, Valentine's Day. God, I really want to know Christ fuller, deeper, more. I want to think like you, speak like you. I want to feel like you. I want to respond to people like you so that it would be said of me to live as Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I hope that's your prayer. Before you leave here, if you say, Gary, I don't even know that I know him, I'd love to talk to you. Just come to the side and say, Gary, can we talk about this? I want to know Christ. I want him to know him as my Savior and my Lord. Father, this is our prayer this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. George, lead us in a song. You want